Strong Men's Retreat 2025 was a powerful time of learning from the Bible what it means to be a man. In this message, listen in and learn from the Bible what it means to be strong.
I grab a Bible, turn to the book of Colossians chapter 4 this morning. Today's message, I just want to help you. And so this is not an expository or an exposition of Colossians chapter 4. This is a jumping off point, and I want to just give you some practical help to help you be better men. That's my goal. If you want good, solid Bible exposition, go to Canyon Ridge any Sunday of the year. Come to Hui Kala any Sunday of the year. We exposit the text every single time. Times like this, I think you don't need as much exposition as you need practical application. I don't want you to walk away going like, I really understand all the covenants of the Bible and how they fit together in the and God's redemptive plan of history. I want you to walk off this saying like, I need to talk to my wife better. I need to be kinder to my kids. I need to show godliness in my workplace. Those are the things I want you to walk away from. And so again, this is totally different from what you'll get on a Sunday at Hui Kala or at Cannon Ridge. But I just want to help you, okay? And so this is a jumping off point. If I was given today's message a title, it would be this. Something that all of us heard as kids, watch your mouth, all right? I'm going to talk about the way that we communicate with one another. Colossians chapter 3 verses, Colossians chapter 4 verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. You know what that means? Those that are outside of our church. Those that are outside of the body of Christ. When you connect with unbelievers, you need to do it with immense wisdom. Yes. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Don't waste your time. Verse number 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace. That's not a suggestion, fellas. That's a command. Yes. Don't let your speech sometimes be gracious speech. Let it always. And so I'm just going to walk with you down through 8 really quick principles here this morning on ways that we can watch our mouth and watch the words that we use. Many of these come from Proverbs, and you might not have time to write down everything, but I want you to write down some scripture references as we go through these. I got 8 ways that you and I can communicate better. Number 1, meet every interaction with kind, gracious words. Amen. Every interaction should be met with kind, gracious words. Beside that, I want you to write out Proverbs 15:1. This is a verse that if you will practice this, it will revolutionize your marriage and your parenting. And I'm not speaking in hyperbole here. Are you ready for it? A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You're sitting there, you've had dinner, wife's cooked dinner, you're sitting there at the table with the kids, you pull out your phone. You're skimming the news, you're returning a text message, you're answering emails, you got stuff going on, and the wife says, could you please get off your phone and help me with the dishes? Oh, you know what? I haven't been sitting home all day like you have. I've actually been doing stuff. I'm sorry, I've got emails that I've got to respond to. I'm sorry. What does that do? Grievous words stir up anger. Man, you just lit a match, and it's going to start burning. How about you set your phone down and say, I'm sorry, sweetheart. I wasn't paying attention. I'm sorry. Let me help you with that. What do you think that would do for your marriage? Now, again, be careful because you're thinking in your mind already like, I'm not going to let my wife talk to me like that. I'm going to show who the boss is. Good. You show her by your grace who the boss is. Hey, sweetheart, you don't have to get upset with me. I'm sorry about that. I shouldn't have done that. And you know what your kids will see as you speak to their mother that way? They're going to see like, hey, this is how we treat mom. Your boys will see, this is how we treat women. And if you come back with a smart mouth, oh, this is how we treat women. Because you're modeling your behavior. You don't teach by the things that you tell them. You teach them by the things that you do. So every interaction that comes your way, your boss blows his top at you. You can spout back some really angry words off the top of your head. Or you can say, my bad, I'm really sorry about that. I want to fix that. Soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. You want more anger? I don't think you do. And so we need to learn when, well, they're speaking to me unkindly. Jesus was spoken to unkindly, but he was also very, very gracious. So again, this goes against our DNA, and I'm trying to help you because the majority of us as men didn't grow up in homes that were raised by men that were great communicators. Just by show of hands, you just see how where we're at this morning. How many of you men would say, my father was a kind, gracious, loving communicator that modeled Christian behavior for me well? Raise your hand consistently. Wow, good. That's really good. That's more than I thought it would be. How many of you say, my dad probably meant well, but he didn't do a great job? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's probably the majority of us, right? We don't recognize that. In our workplace, we don't see kind, gracious communication, so I want to help you with that. Number two, just write this down. Christians don't use foul language.
Amen. So good.
This one's not from Proverbs. The only one's not from Proverbs. Ephesians 4:29, you can write out to the side there. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Christians don't curse. We don't laugh at crude jokes. We don't speak in ways that don't reflect Jesus.
Right.
We just don't. Now, I know that there's going to be some people here that are like, well, Pastor, you don't understand my work environment. You know, you can't get stuff done unless you use foul language, right? The one way that you can motivate people is by foul language and physical threats, right? If you don't blank get this done, I swear to blank, I'll come over there and put my foot so far up your blank that you will wish that you had done it the first blank time that I told you. Are we clear? You go, man, that gets results, right? Threats of physical violence, raise your voice, foul language. Man, people really take note of that, don't they? Let me just tell you something, fellas. If the only way that you can get people to do what you want is by cursing and threatening them, you're a terrible leader. Amen. Terrible leader.
Right.
Here's the great part. I ain't even mad at you. I just want to help you be better, right? Like, I'm not putting you down. Like, I've been there before. I get it. I understand it. I understand that. I spent 6 years in the world's finest Navy, right? And I get it. That's just second nature to you. But it's not the nature of Christ. And I'm going to speak to the people the way that Jesus did. And again, when you speak with your kids even, you don't have to raise your voice. You don't have to threaten your kids. You just have to get down. And again, here's the problem. If you're yelling all the time, that becomes the baseline norm. So that when you talk in a normal tone of voice, nobody hears you. Because you set a baseline that's way too high. You're going to have to, maybe some of you have to reset the baseline.
Yes.
And here's the thing. When I talk to my kids, I never have to raise my voice. I just have to lean down a little bit and say, don't you ever speak to your mother like that again as long as you live. Are we clear? Bawling, tears. You know why? Because I don't have to threaten them. I don't have to scream at them. I don't have to demean people to get them to do what God wants them to do. And so again, we don't use foul language. We don't laugh at crude jokes. Again, I'm going to remove myself from areas of filthy talk because I want my words to reflect Jesus. Number three, become a student of wise, helpful words. Again, most of us just don't understand these things. We don't know how to speak graciously and kind to other people. But I want you to learn how to do that. Proverbs 15:2, write that out to the side. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Think about that. The mouth of the fool pours out foolishness. Your mouth, if you're behaving foolishly, is a foolish faucet. You just turn it on and just foolishness continues to pour out. Don't be that way. Use wise, gracious words. Again, even in heated interactions, you can say, hey, I'm sorry, sweetheart, I didn't see it that way. Help me to understand where you're coming from because I didn't mean what you think that I meant by that. Help me to understand your way. Do you think it's going to be productive? I think it will. You know, you think you know what I'm thinking, but you don't. You got all these things in your mind that you got going on that you think that I'm doing because you think I'm such a terrible person. You know, if I'm such a terrible person, why did you even marry me? I mean, why are we even married if you think that this is what you're married to? Well, that's not going to get you very far. And that's going to drive a wedge in your marriage. You're going to push your wife away. Or you can say, sweetheart, I don't understand where you're coming from with this. Would you help me understand you? Every guy in this room, every guy, at some point, if you've been married long enough, and if you haven't, you'll hear it eventually, will hear something like, "Sweetheart, I just don't feel like you love me." I'm sorry, what? I've been married to you for 26 years. I took you to dinner last week. I wrote you a card. I sent you a text this morning. Like, what are you even talking about, right? What do you mean I don't love you? Like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. I don't love you. Like, what are you talking about? Like, and here's the thing. That used to be me before I was wise. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, that I don't love you. Why would I even be with you if I don't love you? And I realized my wife was trying to communicate something to me that I wasn't catching on to. And so here's what I said. It changed around. "Hey, I'm sorry that you don't feel loved. I love you more than anything on this planet. And somewhere along the way, I missed a target. Can you help me to get back on track? What are you missing that makes you feel loved? Because I'm not doing my job well. Would you forgive me, sweetheart? Because I haven't been loving you well, but I want to. That's the thing. I want to love you well. I just don't know how. Can you teach me to love you well?" What do you think that's going to do for the heart of your wife? Man, that's going to open her up. Or you say, "Bah, I can't do anything right. I bought flowers last week, and evidently that's not good. I don't know. I don't know why you married me." And again, let me just tell you, that's just stupid, foolish talk. Knock it off. Don't do it. Get to the root of the issue. Find out what the problem is. Become a student of wise, helpful words. Number four, be thoughtful about when and how you speak. Be thoughtful about when and how you speak. Maybe you've been like this before. I certainly have. And maybe you've heard somebody say something like this before. "Well, I just say whatever's on my mind, you know? Like, between here, my head, and my mouth, no filter. Whatever's here just comes out. It's black and white. You never have to wonder where you stand with me. Man, I'll just straight up tell you." And that sounds really cool, right? Like, hey, man, this guy's super transparent. You never have to wonder where you stand with this person. You know what the Bible calls that person? Somebody help me. A fool. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man will keep it until afterwards. Think about that. The person who says everything that comes to their mind, you're a fool. But a wise man's going to think, like, I don't know if that's the right thing to say right here. You know, my wife says, "Hey, could you get off your phone and help me with the dishes?" Oh, my wife's on Instagram a lot. My wife's on her phone a lot. My wife's constantly texting her friends, too. Is this a good time to bring that up? Not a good time. You know the answer to that, right? Now, do we need to have a talk about that? Maybe. Is now the time? Definitely not the time. I can throw my phone. Well, you're on your phone all the time, too, but I get on my phone to send one text message, and you blow me up in front of the kids about the dishes. Like, really? I could do that. That's not wise, though. Hey, I'm sorry. Hey, we can have a conversation later about that. Again, I don't feel loved. Oh, yeah? Well, guess what? I don't feel loved either. Is that the right time to bring that up? Not the right time. Hey, help me understand you first. And again, being the man, here's the thing. We all want to be the man when it's calling shots, right? We always want to be the man when it's time to buy a car. We always want to be a man when it's decide where we're going to live or what we're going to do. None of us want to be the man when it requires to take your feelings and set them to the side and love others well first. Nobody wants to do that. I want my feelings to be in the front because I'm the man, right? Being the man means you set your feelings to the side for a minute and love your wife well first. Man, that's hard. This is what Christian manhood looks like, though. I got to know when and how to speak instead of just saying what comes to mind. Number five, defuse an unhelpful situation by not adding more foolishness. Defuse an unhelpful situation by not adding more foolishness. Right outside that, Proverbs 26:4. "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." I'm not going to get caught up in a foolish conversation. I'm not going to get into a shouting match with someone. I'm not going to be baited into saying things that I should not say. I have folks that wind up in my office all the time for marriage counseling, and your pastor does too. And somebody along the way has chosen to pull out the D word. I'm not talking about Dallas. Somebody in some argument that says, you know what? If you're not happy, why don't you just divorce me? And the other person says, maybe I will. Well, why don't you get yourself a lawyer? Well, I might get myself a lawyer. You know what? I was looking at it the other day online. There's this place online, you get $8.95, non-contested divorce. We could just do that if you wanted to. Well, I'm getting the kids 50% of the time. Oh, yeah, I'll take you to court over that one. Well, I'm gonna get full custody of the kids. You're just being foolish. If you're a Christian, divorce is not an option for you. Amen. So why even bring it up? Well, I didn't bring it up. My wife brought it up. Then shut it down. Babe, I don't want to ever hear that word mentioned in this house ever again. My heart can't handle it, and yours can't either. Divorce isn't an option for us. We're Christians. And if we need help, we're going to talk to our pastor. We're going to get the help that we need. But we're never going to speak that word in this house ever again. But then you just want to back it. Oh, fine, I'll get my own lawyer. Well, I'll get custody of the kids. Oh, yeah, well, good luck getting alimony out of me. You know, I'm going to transfer all my money to my brother, and you'll never see a dime of it. Stop that. No, Christians have these types of conversations. I met with a couple last week, I about strangled them. They say, well, you know, things aren't well in our marriage right now, and we've even talked about what things look like if things don't work out. And I go, I really hope you're not talking about divorce. They said, we've discussed that. Really? And here's what they said. Yeah, our kid was being fussy, and so we stepped outside of the church service while you were preaching, and we sat outside and hashed out the logistics of what a divorce would look like for us. Are you kidding me? Like, on our church property. Somebody should have said, hey, we're not having this conversation. I refuse to be a part of this. I will do whatever it takes, and I will go to the ends of the earth to save our marriage and to love you well, but I will not have this conversation. So don't take a foolish situation and add more foolishness to it. And let me just say this, and I'll move on. This is not a marriage counseling session. I just want to help you. Unless there is a physical danger to someone, separation is never the answer for fixing your problems. I've never seen two people separate, work on themselves, and come back together stronger and better together. Pastor Chadwick, have you? Never, not once. Here's what does happen, though. I've seen this happen a dozen times. Oh, things are really tense. We're not getting along. We're fighting like cats and dogs, and we're going to separate and focus on us and our walk with God, and then we're going to come back together. And you know what? After about day two, the wife realizes things are really quiet around here with him gone. I sleep better. My anxiety's lower. I don't have ulcers anymore. I'm able to watch whatever I want on TV. I can go to bed whenever I want. I can go to Panda Express if I feel like it. I don't have to get permission to do that. And you know what? This isn't bad after all. And I think my problem is not in me. My problem was with me. And I can just cut my problems and move on. All that does is normalize. All separation does is normalize being away from your spouse. And that's no good for nobody. So again, this kind of talk comes up. Shut it down, gentlemen. I am sorry that I have hurt you to the point that you feel like this is your only option. That's my fault. And I failed you as a husband. I failed you as your man. And I'm sorry, but I will not have this conversation. We will get the help that we need. And I will call pastor first thing in the morning and get the first appointment that we can to get the help that we need. And we're going to submit ourselves to the authority of our pastor. But I refuse to have this conversation. That's what leadership looks like. Leadership doesn't look like, oh, the new electric Ford truck, the Ford came out. I think we're going to get that babe because I'm the man of the house. You know, yeah. That's not leadership. Buying a stupid truck is not leadership. Leadership is loving and serving the people that you love and serve and loving them and serving them well. Leadership in your workplace, for those of you that may, well, I'm not married, this doesn't apply to me. Leadership in your workplace isn't about your position or the title or what you wear on your collar. It's about the way that you treat people and love them and care for them.
Amen.
I'm setting myself to the back to love others well. Number six, understand what's going on before you speak. You can write out beside that Proverbs 15:14. Understand what's going on before you speak. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feed on foolishness. If you're a parent, you've come into a situation sometimes with your kids when they're fighting like cats and dogs, and you come in. Have you ever reprimanded the wrong kid? Why would you treat your brother that way? What's wrong with you? Don't act that way with your brother. He's just like, he was hitting me over the head with a frying pan. It's like, oh, don't hit your brother over the head with a frying pan. You know, like, ah, you know. Sometimes we jump into situations and we speak first and clean up the mess later. I want to get an idea of what's going on first. I come home and my wife's in a bad mood. Man, maybe she's slamming cabinets. Maybe she's throwing stuff in the sink. I'll say, what's your problem? Must be nice to stay at home all day. I've been the one at work. I should be the one throwing stuff around the kitchen, right? What do you think would happen if you went over and you just took her by the hand and you said, hey, babe, what's going on? I can tell you're frustrated. I don't want you to be frustrated. Have I done something wrong? I feel like something's not right. Can you help me understand that? Or you can just come in and start blasting, either way. I think the Bible's really clear on how you do that. I want to understand what's going on first before I behave like a fool. And so part of this is, again, I'm going to hold my tongue. I'm not going to say anything. And I'm big time against behavior modification. Oh, and you're about to lose your top. Just count to five before you speak. You know what I'm doing while I'm counting to five? Man, the pressure is just increasing, you know? It's like trying to hold the top on a pressure cooker, right? Like, I'm going to count to five, and when I let it go, it's just going to explode. Behavior modification doesn't work. Change by the power of the Holy Spirit does work. Dying to yourself and being alive to the Spirit, that does work. Stopping for a minute and putting your flesh to death while thinking of wise words that you could use to help this situation to be better, that does work. And so I'm not trying to get you to behavior modification. I'm trying to get you to think to yourself, I want to know things well. And here's the thing too, guys that are married, and if you're not married, one of these days this is going to help you. So I'm giving you some premarital counseling. How about that? The Bible says for us men that we're to dwell with our wives according to what? Knowledge. That means nobody knows my wife like I know my wife. Nobody knows what encourages her and what discourages her like I do. Nobody knows what makes her happy and what makes her sad like I do. So that when I speak to my wife, I can know the things that are going to help this situation and the things that are going to hurt this situation. And so before I say a word, I'm going to find out what's going on first. And there's times even where I can tell that my wife is a little bit frustrated, and I don't even know why. And again, people are like, oh, women, they're crazy. You know, they expect us to be mind readers and know what's going on. And you hear all that stuff. First of all that's garbage. Your wife is incredibly emotionally complex, which are you. And if your wife isn't communicating, it's not because she doesn't want to. It's because she doesn't feel like she has an avenue to. So again, I have to create an environment for good communication. And sometimes my wife's got something going on. I have absolutely no idea what it is. And I'll just ask her, hey, babe, can I ask you a question? She's like, yeah. Are you mad at me? Because I feel like you're mad at me. And I don't know what I've done. And if I've done something, I want to make it right. And she's like, oh, I'm not mad at you. It's just, I was talking to this lady in our church today, you know, and she shared some burdens with me. It's just been really heavy on me, and I'm trying to process it. And I'm sorry that I haven't been connected. I'm sorry for that. Nothing to do with you. Okay, that's cool. If you need a minute, or if you just want to process through it for the rest of the day, I'm okay with that. I just need to know where we stand. Or I could say, what's your problem? You seem like awfully like ticked at me. I don't know that I've even done anything. Like I went to work and came home. This is what I could come home to? What is your problem? Good grief. But you see, that's our typical carnal response. What's your problem? As opposed to like, hey, is everything cool between us? Because if it's not, I want to make everything cool between us. These are wise, gracious words. This is speech that is seasoned with grace. This is not the way that we as men talk. But I want us to. And here's the thing for me. I haven't always spoken this way. This has been a journey for me. I've had to learn this kind of on my own trial and error. You say, what's a good book to read on this? I honestly couldn't recommend you one. I don't know. I really don't. This is just a lot of trial and error for me and a lot of time in the Proverbs. And here's the thing that I love about Proverbs. I was talking with your pastor this past week. Such a wise, godly man. And as we're talking through a situation, he would quote about 6 or 7 Proverbs through the course of our 15-minute conversation that applied directly to this situation in different ways. You want to be helped, read the Proverbs and live the Proverbs. But I want to help us to communicate better. Again, the majority of people that come into my office for marriage counseling, what's the issue? Well, communication. Well, that's really vague. But you know what it comes down to? He speaks to me in a way that I don't feel loved. He doesn't really take time to get to know what's going on with me. He tells me to get over it. That's not helpful. 7, avoid all gossip. Amen. All of it. If you hear gossip going on, you should be the first one to shut it down. If you love Jesus, if you don't love Jesus, you can be a tool of Satan. That's your other option. Because here's the thing. You say something to me about my brother, we're going to have a problem. And here's the thing. If you got a problem with my brother, that's great. I'll help you fix it. Anthony Vert was a member of our church. Yeah, Anthony, he says glory a lot during preaching. Kind of gets on my nerves, you know. He's a good dude, loves Jesus. Yeah, I know, but like, I don't even know what his deal is, you know. Hey, if you got a problem with Anthony, let's go talk to him. No, I don't want to talk to him. Then you need to keep your mouth shut. Because you either go to him and talk to him, or you keep your mouth shut. That's your only option. Matthew chapter 18, if you got a problem with somebody, go talk to him about it. Be a grown-up. Again, gossip destroys churches. Gossip divides churches. Huikala, and I guarantee you Canyon Ridge has, and any church that loves Jesus has, a zero tolerance policy when it comes to gossip.
That's right.
You got a problem with your brother? I'll sit down with you and we'll fix it. Several years ago, we had some strife in our church family, which happens, it's happened like 3 times in the history of Huikala in 12 years by the grace of God. I find out about it. And I give people a 24-hour rule. You can work it out, or I'll help you work it out within 24 hours. Otherwise, something's got to change. Sit down with a couple and another person in our church that was having a problem. Well, I can love them, but I don't have to like them. Yep, we don't do that here.
That's right.
Well, they can sit on that side of the auditorium, and I'll sit on the other side. Nope, not here, you're not.
That's right.
You're either going to repent and you're going to make it right, or you're going to have to leave. Yes. And the one person says, I'm willing to repent and make it right. And the other one's like, not me. Mm-mm. I just stifle my worship when I'm here. Sounds like super spiritual, right? You're bitter and you can't forgive. That's what's stifling your worship.
Yeah.
And so, hey, I love you. I really do. And I'm not even mad at you. But you can't stay here. You can't kick me out of the church. I have every right to kick you out of the church because I'm the shepherd of this church. It's my responsibility to protect the unity of this church. And if you're going to cause strife in this church, you got to go. Bottom line. Man, amazing. Within 24 hours, they felt called to move to Las Vegas. And I thought, God bless you. I think it would be great for you. I really do. And they left the church, never came back. Good. You know what I did because I love Jesus' church? I found out the church they were going to. I called the pastor of that church. Hey, just want to give you a heads up. You got a family incoming. Here's their story. Here's their testimony. Watch it like a hawk. You know why? Because I love Jesus' church, and gossip ruins it. That's why I say, if you love Jesus, you just don't gossip. If you're a tool of Satan, you love to gossip. Because nothing divides churches quicker than gossip. So, we just don't do it. Bottom line. And here's the thing, if you're not careful too, gossip will find its way into your home. You know, Pastor Chadwick's message today, he's all talking about Israel and all this other covenants. Like, I don't even get it. Like, I don't even know what it's about. Like, he kept going on and on and on about Abrahamic covenants and Noah covenants, Levitical covenants and the new covenants. Like, what does that have to do with anything? Like, I don't even get it, you know? Like, I know. And then that song they sang today, like, I didn't even really understand what it was. Yeah, me too, you know? And then the kids are in the back seat and it's just like, yeah, our class was boring too. It's just like, oh, I don't even know why we go there. I really don't. Hey, when you hear stuff like that in your own family, shut it down.
Amen.
Hey, I didn't really know that song either, but you know the crazy part about it? That song wasn't to us.
That's right.
It wasn't about us.
That's right.
It wasn't about if we liked it or not. It was about whether Jesus likes it or not.
Amen.
Hey, that message today was pretty deep. And I was struggling to follow that, but I think it's probably because I don't know the Bible the way that I should, and I think maybe I need discipleship.
Right.
I'm trying to help you here. Because when the problem is always somebody else, something serious is going on here. And again, this is the same thing in your marriage. My wife, she's so difficult to get along with. I'm sure she is because she's married to you. And again, if you say, no, the problem really is my wife, good. By you being spirit-filled will fix 50% of the problems in your marriage. If one person's spirit-filled, the other person's just carnal as all get out, you just reduce the problems in your marriage by 50%. No gossip. Number 8, praise others every chance you get. Beside that, write Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Praise people every chance you get. Here's the fact of the matter. Your wife is starved for words of praise. Your children are starved for words of praise. The guy seated next to you is starved for words of praise. Hey, man, I'm really glad you're here at this men's retreat. This might be your first time. You might feel out of place, but I'm really glad you're here. Man, that makes somebody's steps a little bit lighter. Man, I don't know about you guys, but I was super encouraged by the testimony of my brother who got saved here a few years ago, right? I remember I heard your testimony. I came to Canyon Ridge's 20-year anniversary back in, 2022? I mean, you'd just gotten saved. It was like probably 2 months later, and dude just sat there for 30 minutes and just gave me his testimony and weeping about how God changed his life, man. I love to hear that, man.
Yes.
So sit around tonight and say, hey, man, tell me about when you got saved. Yes. Oh, dude, that's awesome. Yes. What a great story. And again, I'm not against playing ultimate football. I'm not against sitting around the campfire and singing songs, playing ping pong and stuff like that. But just ask another dude, hey, man, what's God doing in your life lately?
Yes.
Oh, that's such a blessing. That's such an encouragement to me. For a lot of you guys, I see you here. I've only been to Canyon Ridge maybe less than a half dozen times in my life. But I see some of the same faces those half dozen times. Thanks for being faithful.
Amen.
Thanks for letting God use you.
Amen.
What am I trying to do? I'm trying to speak words of encouragement into your life. Because we need that. You know, your kids, whatever you praise is what they'll value. You did a great job on this math test. You got 100. You're so good at math. You're so smart. Oh, look at this report card, straight A's and 1 B+. Oh, man, next quarter, I think you can totally get straight A's. You are awesome. You know what they learn really quickly? Grades get me praise. Oh, they read their Bible this morning. You didn't say a word about that. They memorized their verses for Awana. You didn't say a word about that. They were kind to a neighbor. You didn't say anything about that. They invited a kid from their school to church. You didn't say anything about that. Man, great job on those grades, though.
Yeah, that's good. That's great.
You know, the problem is then you create kids who get into high school and they get into pre trig or they get into pre-calc and then they can't make the grades anymore. And then they realize, I'm nothing. I have nothing to offer. I'm of no value whatsoever. Because that's all you praised. So for me, I'm trying to help you how I parent. When I see my kids do something good, hey, that was really kind. Thanks for doing that. Hey, I saw that you were the only one who stood up for them. Good for you. And one of my daughters, she's 17, she has dyslexia. She really struggles to read. She's a sophomore in high school, but she probably reads at probably a fourth or fifth grade level. And so if you can imagine, she feels at times really dumb. We don't talk about academics. We don't talk about how she can read. We would never call her out in teen group to stand and read a passage of scripture because don't want to make her feel bad, right? But you know what I love about her? She is in our family, by far the most compassionate, merciful person in our entire family. And I always tell her, you are such a good friend. I wish when I was a teenager I had a friend like you that was just sweet and kind. She's the person that if somebody's getting ganged up on, she'll be like, hey, guys, knock it off. You know, she's the one that the person sitting by themselves at the lunch table, she'll grab her lunch and go sit by them. That's just her heart. And I praise the snot out of that because I don't want her to lose that. Because we live in a world that doesn't value that. But when I praise it, she realizes that it's valued. And so again, I want to praise my wife for the things that I see that I value in her. Hey, thanks for making dinner tonight, sweetheart. This is really good. You know, it might be tacos made out of, you know, the little old El Paso packet that she stirs in a skillet. Hey, babe, thanks for making tacos tonight. That was really kind. Hey, your boss at work knocks it out of the park on a project. Hey, great job on that, man. You crushed that. Yeah. You know what I do at the gym? I go to CrossFit. It's one of the number one evangelistic tools that I have. After almost every workout, I go around and knuckle bump everybody. I say, dude, you crushed that workout, man. Like, I looked over, you were blazing on those burpees. I looked over there, I was like, there's no way that guy's going overhead with 185. And dude, you just like, again and again, like, dude, you're a beast. Every single person. And you know what that does? It opens people up a little bit. So like, hey, what's your story? Hey, where are you from? Hey, man, I'm just trying to encourage everywhere I go. And we can do that with our words.
Yeah, that's so good.
But you also tear down with your words really quick. Every single one of us has had somebody say something to us that we've never forgotten.
Right.
Everybody. When my wife and I met and we were dating, one of the things that she said she loved about me is that I always got a fresh haircut and the back of my neck was always shaved. And she was like, I just thought that was like so attractive. Like, kind of weird, right? but then she would find out later that when I was in seventh grade, I'm a hairy beast. I'm like a gorilla. And I had hair coming off of my neck. And I was in a group of friends when I was in seventh grade. And Jeremy Story, we were there with a bunch of guys, bunch of girls. He was just like, look at Anthony's neck. He looks like a monkey. And started making noises like that. And everybody busted up laughing. And all the girls were laughing. And I was just like, ah, ha, ha, that's so funny, monkey. Ha, ha, ha. I'm laughing along with it, right? Dying inside. And I was just like, never again. This morning I woke up, shaved my neck. Still do it. You know why? Because I never forgot that. There's things that we say in passing, maybe as a joke or to be funny, that really hurt people and wound them. Don't be that person. Be that person that's like, hey, I was having a really crummy day, and they came by and just said, like, thanks for being faithful. And that was just an encouragement to me. Got some guys in this room that have gone through some terrible things in the last 12 months. Would you say, hey, man, thanks for being faithful. Hey, thanks for trusting Jesus. Hey, thanks for sticking it out. Everybody that served here this week, I tried to at least grab them and say, hey, thanks for serving tonight. Thanks for being a blessing. So let's use our words well. Let's be good communicators. Let's be men of words of grace and kindness this week and every other week. And again, I recommend you guys, if you haven't already, text your wife and say, hey, thanks for letting me be on this. I know it's probably some extra work for you, but I'm getting some really good stuff. And again, final thing today and I'm done. When you get home, your wife's going to say, how was the men's retreat? And you're going to say, what?
Great.
It was good. It was great. It was fine. She's been running the house in your absence for, you know, 72 hours, and all she gets is a great. It's good. I hope you'll take your notes and say, like, oh, man, Pastor Ferd talked about this kid's home. Like, good kids from a bad situation. And he talked about five loaves and two fishes and like how we, amen. Pastor King spoke about this. Oh, we sang this one song and talked about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was so good. Babe, I can't wait to share with you what God's done in my life and the changes I want to make to be a better man. You know what that's going to do? That's going to put some wind in the sails for her, and it's going to take her to places she might never been before. But you can do that just with your words. Here's the thing, though. Our words always have to be backed up by action.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.